Friends, I want to share with you an experience that I had last weekend. It was the most incredible worship experience I've ever been a part of. Because, like, you have no idea what it's like to go into this huge temple. And when I say huge, this temple was so big, it felt like the roof was touching the sky. Because if you're going to build the grand temple, like, build it right. You know what I mean? Go all out. And in this incredible temple is this state-of-the-art sound system, because this temple is enormous and everybody needs to hear all of the music to help set the mood, and everybody needs to hear all of the speaking that goes on that we can continue to worship and enjoy together. And at this temple, it was so great because everyone there are all excited to share in their worship experience. And like all great worship services, everybody there is dressed for the occasion because we want to show proper reverence. So you've got this exciting music and these exciting words, and everybody's throwing their hands in the air, praising as loudly as they can. People coming from all around to be a part of this worship service. You know how cool it would be if I was actually talking about a Christian worship service? How beautiful it would be if our churches were nicer than U.S. Bank Stadium, where the Minnesota Vikings play, where I was last Sunday. Do you know how powerful it would be if everyone shared the same type of rabid passion for going to church that they do for going to a football game? How beautiful would it be if every Christian felt the same type of unity, the same type of patience, the same type of acceptance for one another as we do for that random stranger that we're high-fiving and hugging after the team scores a touchdown? How impactful would it be if every Christian cared for the poor, the broken, and the sinner just as much as football fans care for first downs, defensive holding, and a challenge flag getting thrown? Now, first off, before I get into today's sermon, I want to clarify. Today's sermon is not about chastising you for liking to watch football. I was at the game last weekend. I was not in church. And I would be a complete hypocrite to chastise anybody because I'm one of those idiots that's been known to go to games with a face painted. PK's like, I did not know that in the interview process. I wasn't even aware of this before I had kids, which has a tendency to temper us a little bit. Before I had kids, my coworkers told me during football season, Monday mornings, they would check the box scores, and if the Vikings lost, they would avoid me that day. And so again, I would be a complete hypocrite to chastise anybody for going to a football game or for going deer hunting or traveling to a kid's event over the weekend or going on vacation or whatever reason we allow us to be too busy to go to church on Sundays. Instead, the only chastising I want to do is Bears fans. You guys need a new team. Come on. Anyway, Adam Tumont stormed out of the service at 8 o'clock. It was pretty rough. In all seriousness, though, I want us to see that though we can have these little things in our lives, our true hope comes from following Jesus, though. Because even those of us who love Jesus, sometimes we do. We lose our way in what we place our hope in. In our sermon series, which has been examining what it means to follow Jesus, we have to understand today that we follow Jesus because we know that he is our only true hope. And so what does that mean? What does that look like? And most importantly, how do we know if we're placing our true hope in Jesus? So with that, friends, I invite you to please rise for the reading of our sermon text. And our sermon text this morning comes from Psalm chapter 31, verse 24. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. This ends our sermon text. You may be seated. If you hear that again, what a great sounding message it is. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. But what does that mean? What does it mean to wait for the Lord? You see, why do we wait for anything in a difficult time? We wait because we hope. A disciple of Jesus, one who chooses to follow Jesus, knows he is our one true hope. It's funny because last Sunday at U.S. Bank Stadium, here I am with and somebody else in this church who I won't call out. I did bump into other people there too, no condemnation. But here we are with 60,000 other screaming lunatics going crazy hoping that our team would win, something of which there's no assurance. And frankly, it's weird that we keep cheering for a team that since its existence has done nothing but disappoint us, continually crushing our hopes. And we think, well, if they could just win a Super Bowl, well, then what? Look at the New England Patriots for the last two decades. They were a dynasty. I think they won, what, six or seven Super Bowls in that time. Look at them now. They're a hot mess. Like, even if earthly things give us satisfaction, we know it's only temporary. It's never going to last, which is why we should never place our hope in that, because it will never last. It will always let us down. So when David writes, "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord," he is telling you, maintain your hope in the one who is eternal. Temporal means temporary. Eternal means it's always. You see how you place your hope in the always? Because it's always. So I want to start off with this tough question. Because it's easy to not talk about hoping in the good things, right? Because we all know good things come to an end. I mean, think about it. It's fun to go out to a nice dinner until you get the bill. And boy, prices have gone up a lot, right? It's fun to root for your favorite sports team until it isn't. It's fun to go on vacation until you got to return home and go to work the next day. So, like, we get that all good things must come to an end, but what about those of us here that feel like the opposite? When is this bad thing that I'm going through going to end? Sometimes we walk through these bad things that seem to have no end in sight. Or these bad things sure seem to last a whole lot longer than the good times do. For example, for those of you that are struggling with a difficult marriage, you know, the dating might have been fun. Maybe the first couple years were good, but how many years now have you just been simply roommates? Having kids was great. They're young and they're sweet, and you're the center of their world until they get older and they start rebelling and they start making difficult life choices and maybe even cut you out of their lives. Or if you're struggling with a shameful life choice that just keeps hurting you. Maybe it started with a few lottery tickets and now you're hoping just to recoup all your losses. Maybe it started with watching porn to spice up your marriage and now it's creating a wedge between your spouse. Maybe it started with a few drinks or a few pills or a little bit of weed just to numb the pain of daily life, and now that's actually making your life more painful. Those of you that are struggling with those examples or the myriad of other problems that we go through that a broken and hopeless world throws at you. So when you're walking through that and it's tireless and there's no end in sight, how does "be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord" do anything for you right now? The bad news is it probably doesn't. Because God is not a microwave where you can just throw your problems at God, hit the 30-second button, and presto, all your problems are gone. And maybe that sounds discouraging to know that just by praying to God over a problem, he's not going to make it go away right away. But guess what? That's a common theme in Scripture as well. Let me share some verses with you of people that also cry out to God wanting answers. In Psalm chapter 6, verses 3 and 6 and 7, "My soul is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes." Or Psalm chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Or there's Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. You see, it's not uncommon for God's children to cry out to him. As a matter of fact, you may even know that quote. Psalm 22, verse 1, that's what Jesus cries out on the cross. You've got Jesus hanging there in all of his humanity, with his life fading and his body in complete anguish. He has been ridiculed and rejected, and he cries out Psalm 22 there to express how in our flesh it can feel like God has forsaken and abandoned us in the difficult times. Friends, if you're walking through any sort of trial in your life, if you're tired of the tears, if you're tired of the stress, if you're tired walking a road that you never wanted to walk, and you see no end in sight, it can almost certainly feel that God is not with you. You know, I once sat with a grieving widow, and she said, Pastor, I am going to explode if someone says to me how strong I am. I'm sick of being strong. So back to our verse then. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. That is a hard verse to hear when you don't have the strength to be strong. That's a hard verse to hear when your heart is like 10-1 fear over courage. It's a hard verse to hear when you're honestly sick of waiting. Because sometimes it's really hard to wait when you feel that there's no hope in sight. And so friends, when you are in this place, I want you to hear that you can have a hope. It's a hope that defines the follower of Christ. Because you see, in this psalm, David talks about all of this. He tells you how you can be strong and how you can have courage and how you can wait upon the Lord. You go to the beginning of the psalm in verse 1 to 4, it reads this. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Notice David there too was seeking for a speedy rescue. None of us want to languish in misery for a long time. But David understands who God is. And he's okay with it. Because he knows that God is righteous. And he knows that in God's righteousness, he will be delivered. He knows this because God is a rock and a fortress. If you know what a large rock is, you can't move that thing. The whole point of a fortress is you cannot move that thing. They cannot be shaken, which means that unlike all the greatest powers on the earth that will eventually fall, God never will. Pastor Kirk's sitting in church right now. I know he thinks that life's always going to be good as a Chiefs fan, but someday Patrick Mahomes is going to retire because he's human and he ages and he gets weak. But God does not age. God does not grow weak. God does not grow faint. God is not prone to human emotions or outbursts. He is the God of all things. And thus nothing can topple that fortress nor shake it. Because it always was and it always will be. And so I love that knowing, friends, that the God of the universe, the one that is an immovable, unshakable rock and fortress. The God who is eternal, who always was and always will be. He is the one that we can actually plead to him, incline your ear to me. We can say to that God, God, would you please hear me? Think about that for a moment. In your most difficult moments in life, you can actually turn to that God and say, please hear my cries. And it's that moment, friends, that we understand that we are living in hope. Because our hope comes from the fact that we can turn to the Almighty who delivers us. But the first thing that we have to understand, if we say we place our hope in the Lord, is that we have to learn to be comfortable with the fact that God does not operate on our timeline, he operates on his. And it's not a bad thing, because when we hope in the Lord, we understand that by being our rock and our fortress, nothing shakes him. No matter what Satan throws at him, no matter what this world throws at him, no matter how much we try to throw our emotional pleas at him to ease our suffering, nothing is going to change his plan, especially if it's for our good. It's interesting. We oftentimes plead to God to alleviate our suffering. But do we ever stop and say, but if the suffering is for my good, why would he want to alleviate it? Because he knows we come up better on the other end. And in knowing that, friends, is why verse 5 of chapter 30 of Psalm 31 is so good. Verse 5 reads, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Does that first sentence also sound familiar? Into your hand I commit my spirit. Those were Jesus' final words on the cross. Words that show a complete trust in the Lord. Now, Jesus said those words as he died, but let me ask you this. As the Christian, do you say that to God about your life now? Lord, with my life now, into your hand I commit my spirit. I commit my life into your hand, God. Do you realize the power of those words to say that? Why would you say that? Because God is our Redeemer and he is faithful. So let me explain to you how the follower of Christ then gets through life with its highs and its lows. You see, when you've committed your spirit into the hands of God, you are trusting in his faithfulness. You understand that he has redeemed you. If God says it, you can believe it because he has made you new. So that means all of the valleys that we walk through in life, he has sustained us for that very reason. And even when the valleys don't seem to end, it doesn't matter because Jesus has already claimed you as his own. And so when you walk through those struggles in life then, like the loss of a loved one, it doesn't make any sense when it happened or why it happened or even seem fair. When you walk through those struggles in life of chronic pain, and for you a good day is a 4 to 5 on the pain scale, not a normal 8 to 9. When you walk through those struggles in life where you're consumed by insecurities or loneliness or anxiety or depression or addiction, when all of these things that a broken world throws at you and wears you down, you're able to say, but you know what? My hope never was in this world. Because this world is why you're broken. Jesus is why you're redeemed. That's why it's important to understand that our hope is found in a risen Savior. Think about all that Jesus endured for you, including every bad thing that could be thrown at him that was. This world threw everything that it could at Jesus, including ultimately death, which up until Jesus was the undefeated foe. And that was not enough to stop our Redeemer. And so his rising victorious over death, over that undefeated foe, suddenly means that he has conquered death and his blood has washed us of our sins. And now we hope in Jesus because he has said, guys, by following me, I have cleansed you and also give you a hope over the grave. And so this God who is our rock and who is our fortress, who is our Redeemer, who is faithful, he has shown all of it to us in his conquering of sin and death. We understand that Jesus conquered the temporary by giving us the eternal. Jesus didn't die on the cross to make this life easy. Jesus died on the cross to help us see that this life isn't all there is, that we look for something much, much greater beyond this earth. That's why the disciple of Jesus lives by hope. Because we have no attachment to this world. I love the Vikings, but the Vikings in this world have a lot in common. They only lead you down to a path of disappointment and unfulfillment. Celebrating at that Sunday morning temple was fun and all, but let's be real. When life knocks you down, where's your favorite team in that moment? What good is all your saved money when you're miserable because happiness can't be bought? What good is your prestige and all your accomplishments getting you when you're holding a loved one who's dying? You see, in the midst of all of that, instead of turning to this world to find solutions, we turn to our hope, which is seeing Jesus in everything. We see Jesus walking with us during these difficult times. You know, so often people will ask, where is God in these difficult times? It's the number one thing we get asked as pastors. You go to difficult circumstances, you will hear, where is God in all of this? And you'd never say this back, you don't want to sound cold, but it's an interesting question to ask. When people ask, where is God in all this? To just simply ask, are you looking for him? Because that's the one thing we seem to forget about when we're walking through hard times. If God is going through hard times for our own good, why do we assume that he's not then there with us during these times? If he's walking us through some of these valleys of life that we would come out better on the other end, why do we assume he's just feeding us to the wolves and leaving us be? Why don't we assume that he's also there with us? And I think part of the problem is we make the mistake of thinking that if I'm going through hard times and God doesn't take them away, he must not be there for me. Guys, how are we supposed to grow if we're unwilling to be tested? Why do we think that a safe and secure and easy life is the one that God created for us? To be honest, that's the kind of life that finds hope in this world. I just want an easy world. But again, we're all aware of the fact that life isn't easy, and it's going to let us down. So why do we keep clinging to all that doesn't matter? I want to go back to our scripture reading from earlier this morning. I thought this was so great in contrasting why we try to cling to the things of the world in an easy life, and it explained what our hope is really in. I'll share with you verse 3 because it's a great setup, especially the sentence right before it. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Everything described in verse 4 is eternal. Eternal things, friends, are imperishable, undefiled, unfading, unlike anything of this world, which is the exact opposite of those. Nothing in the world can match those descriptors. And do you notice how we find and receive that inheritance? By the way, inheritance means God is intending to give that to you. How? Through your faith in Jesus. relying on Jesus through all of the difficult times, saying, God, my hope is in what you have promised me through this imperishable, undefiled, unfading things that you've promised for me. My hope is not in this stuff that fades and wears out. My hope, God, is in you, who loves me so much that you would send your Son to come down and face the same trials we face, to overcome these trials, to give me the hope of receiving this inheritance you have promised for all those who believe. That, friends, is how we actively commit our lives into God's hand. When times are hard, we know that through difficult times, God is still with us through all of it. And we know he's with us because we know he has a better outcome for us. And he's leading us there. Because it's his desire that you will receive this inheritance. So let me help you with this then, to give you a suggestion of how you can live in hope, especially during difficult times, because it can be challenging. There's a universal principle that it's funny that the world discovers this principle and it celebrates how great it is that the Bible's been teaching us all along. It's almost as if our Creator knew what he was doing. This universal principle that's out there says that those that are more grateful are more positive. And that may sound redundant, but what it's saying is your attitude will actually be driven by your gratitude. Sorry for the rhyme. It wasn't meant to be a catchy, pithy little statement. It was just as accurate as could be. Your attitude will be driven by your gratitude. Because you're making a choice to see the good in all things. And no coincidence, Scripture speaks to this when Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in every circumstance. So how do we do that in our darkest moments? It's not easy. Talk to people that have done this, and it's amazing what they say. They say, write a gratitude journal or a blessings journal. Call it what you want. Write down every day all the good things that happened to you throughout the day. And everybody who's done this says, you go back after a week and you can't help but realize God is with you through every step of everything. Like, the problem with the darkest moments and the lie that comes from that is it has a tendency to create that always or never type of mindset in us. You know, things like nothing good ever happens to me. Bad things always happen to me. We get that mindset and we stop seeing the good by being intentional and writing this out. You're being aware of the way that God is active in your life. You see how God is with you in those hard moments, how he is encouraging you, strengthening you, helping you get through all of them. Trials are going to happen. Friends, if you feel like you've been abandoned by God, instead of asking that question, ask yourself, am I looking for God? Because that way you're being intentional to see how Jesus is always with you. I was putting this on this morning, and this just kind of hit me. I thought this was great. Sorry if my clothes don't match. I always wear this shirt because it's kind of Thanksgiving color-y, if there's such a thing. And this tie I got for pastor appreciation. By the way, the thank you cards are in the mail. I made the same mistake this year. I'll just wait and do them all at once. It's like a stack this big, so I'll get to them. Sorry. I got this tie as a gift, and I told the individual, I'm only going to wear this on Good Friday. Good Friday to me is, I think, the most beautiful day of the year. It's so deep in its theology and what it means that God's goodness, that Christ would give his life for us on the cross. But I told the individual, I said, I'm going to only wear this on Good Friday, but I saw this morning, and I said, this beautiful tie symbolizes everything we're describing today about hope in Christ. Because I think it's a beautiful tie, and it's also kind of chaotic in its patterns, which describes life. Life is beautiful, and life is chaotic. And I don't know if you can see it or not, but right in the middle here, this part of the tie is a cross. In the midst of the beauty, in the midst of the chaos, there's Jesus. Friends, living in hope means seeing Jesus in everything. Please join me in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for that hope that you have given to us through Jesus. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit to continue to fill us. In the darkest moments when the enemy is trying to beat us down and prevent us from seeing you, God, may your light continue to shine brighter. Help us to always cling to that hope in Jesus. Never to cling to this world, Father, but instead, always keeping our eyes fixed upon the great reward that you have promised to us as we go through these trials and these fires. Strengthen us and keep us in our faith. I pray this in Jesus' name.